May I lead you in a prayer? Heavenly Father, as your sons and daughters, as your children, we are bold enough and empowered to ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. May our minds be stilled and calmed. May our ears be open and attentive. And may our hearts be full and responsive as we listen to and act upon your words. May we grow in wisdom. Thank you, Father. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning can be found in Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. I invite you to open up your pew Bibles, and the Connect kids are here, so they are expert at opening Bibles. So if you were a Connect person, you know what to do. So we'll wait for the Connect guys to show you. Go for it, show them. Leo, you got it. Page 1461, Luke 2. Every year, Jesus' father went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
When I was sitting there, I realized the one picture I'd wanted to show the kids, I forgot to show them. But it's a beautiful picture, but it's really small, and it's of Jesus sitting cross-legged on the ground and talking to a few of these adults. And it's just a lovely picture of Jesus lower than the adults and yet having this interesting conversation. The verse that we're going to use to kind of enter the story is the one that Joanne read near the end. After these things, Jesus went back to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. Was obedient to them. So what do you suppose it's like having a sinless child? Wouldn't you like to know? From a whole variety of points of view, it is an interesting question. What would it be like to have a sinless neighbor, or a sinless friend, or a sinless sister, or brother, or spouse? What would it be like to be sitting next to a sinless member of the church? All we ever get to do is deal with imperfection. And God too. All he ever gets to deal with, it seems, is imperfection. So what was it like having a sinless child? I wonder in that family if it was kind of frustrating sometimes because Jesus never does anything wrong. Jesus never says anything he regrets. Can you imagine his siblings going, Jesus is so perfect, we should be wearing bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? What's it like having a sinless child? I imagine it was hard for Mary not to say to the other children, why can't you be like Jesus? Why can't you be like your older brother? One of the questions we so often wonder about is just what it means that Jesus was completely human and completely divine. Right, for us, we're used to hearing that Jesus is divine, but wondering about his humanness is hard for us. But when Jesus was alive, they didn't have any trouble with Jesus as a human. They had trouble with Jesus as divine, just the other way around. But this is the mystery, isn't it? The mystery of the incarnation, and mystery it is for God to take on human flesh and blood, to become human, one with us, and for us to be with us. Look, I confess this, and I believe this, and I can't get my head around it at all. It's too much for me to understand how Jesus could be both human and divine all at the same time. Did Jesus make mistakes, like honest mistakes? Did Jesus ever say, oops? Did every wooden peg that he hit in the carpenter shop get hit squarely with no wastage? You know the expression, right? Measure twice, cut once. When you're working in a carpenter shop, that's a golden rule. Measure twice, cut once. Did Jesus have to learn the hard way, or did he just know? Where do you draw the line between suffering the consequences of sin, experiencing the bumps and bruises of life in a fallen world, and actually being a sinner, being somebody who contributes to the brokenness, adds to it? You know, if they had video cameras back then, if they had closed circuit TV, we'd be looking at it to just get a glance to see what it was like to watch Jesus as this boy growing up. We'd want to drink it in. We'd look for the video montage on Facebook. But apparently the story of Jesus' growing years is a story we don't need to know too much about. We're given this one story, this one and only story, but it is a beauty. And it's a snapshot, one episode that tells us all we need to know. Jesus is 12 years old, 12. He hasn't yet had his bar mitzvah, been confirmed as a young adult male in the community, still officially a child. Right? 13 is the cutoff. He's almost there. But he and his family have made the journey to Jerusalem for Passover. It's a family tradition. And his family, with other friends and relatives, made their way down from Nazareth. Now, that's 80 miles one way and 80 miles back. And I wonder if you can imagine coming in from Lacombe or from Nerlandia, camping along the way. So it's getting to be evening on the first day back towards home, and Joseph and Mary, they just assume that Jesus is with the crowd, with the other kids. It's a safe group, but they discover that he's not with them. And what you get a sense then is of how absolutely normal these parents were, how ordinary a mother Mary was, because they began searching. And not just searching, but anxiously searching. Isn't that the way it is for ordinary mothers and fathers sometimes too? They worry a lot. They worry about their children. They worry because they're afraid of things that could happen, right? Their child could be hurt, could be lost, could be hungry, cold, afraid, alone. The list is long, and they worry because they are afraid, yes, but they worry because they love. Can you hear ordinary Mary asking questions? I wonder what's happened. Where is he? Where could he be? Have you seen Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus? Who's he with? What's he doing for food and shelter? How could this have happened? Jesus never causes us trouble like this. It's not like him. When did we see him last? Why didn't we do this? Check that. We just assumed. Oh, Mary would have given anything right at that moment for Jesus to have a cell phone. Right? And so the story unfolds. One day journey out. Too late to come back, so the next day, the journey back, that's day two. And then on the third day, going all through the city, Jesus, where are you? Where is he? Ah, there you are. In the temple, sitting at the feet of the teachers, looking utterly at peace with things, asking questions, giving answers, back and forth, surrounded by adults who, Luke says, were amazed by him. 12 years old, but well, he's ready for his bar mitzvah for sure. This 12-year-old, not quite an adult, yet Jesus was insightful beyond his years, and it was amazing to those who didn't know him, but it wasn't so amazing to his parents because they were used to having Jesus around. Their amazement and astonishment is not about his knowledge or insight, but it's about his calmness, about the fact that he is unruffled. His father and mother and their angst, he's unruffled by it. Jesus, says his mother, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why have you treated us like that? Sounds like an accusation, doesn't it? Of wrongdoing. You know, we would love at this point to hear the tone in Mary's voice, right? Was it an accusing, why have you treated us like this? Or was it more gentle? Why have you treated us like this? Didn't you know we've been searching anxiously for you? It would be just as interesting to hear the tone in Jesus' voice when he replies to his mother. These are actually the first words that Luke records from Jesus' mouth. And they're not early words like from when he's a little toddler or something. These are the first words Jesus speaks, and it's interesting, they speak to his identity. They're baptismal words. They speak to the fact that he is the Son of God and the Son of human beings. Well, what was Jesus' tone? You know, if he were an ordinary child, the kind you and I are familiar with, you know, the range would be wide. Children can be pretty indignant at their parents, sarcastic even. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Exasperated, more than one child has rolled her eyes or his eyes at a parent. I'm sure you've seen that. Maybe you've done that. How embarrassing for you to interrupt this conversation. Can't you see we're busy talking here? There are people here. But actually, I imagine Jesus speaking those words in a much calmer tone, with some gentleness, some graciousness, but also just some matter-of-factness. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? You know, Jesus would say to his mother, I know that you know that I'm not only your child, I'm also my Father in heaven's child. Well, yeah, Mary knew that. I mean, she'd experienced so many things, right? She'd been told so many things. She knew all kinds of stuff, but she just didn't understand it all. and her heart and her memory were filled with things that she treasured and stored up and wondered about. But she, like all these people around Jesus, she didn't put all the pieces together until after Jesus died and was raised up again, right? A death and resurrection. And then things started to click. You know, there are a couple times in the Gospel of Luke when I would love to have been a fly on the wall, and I wonder if you might feel the same way. Wouldn't you have loved to be there as a fly on the wall, to listen to the questions Jesus asked those people in the temple, and to hear Jesus answer? And oh, it would have been something. And then at the end of Luke's Gospel, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with those two people who don't see him or recognize him, and then Jesus walks them through the whole Old Testament and says, here's why the Messiah had to suffer and die and so on. To hear that exchange, wow. The thing is, Jesus was surrounded by people who did not understand him fully. They knew him kind of. These are ordinary people. All sinners. Everyone broken in some way, and everybody contributing to brokenness in some way. Okay, so the question that we started with this morning, what was it like to have a sinless child? Now let's flip that around. What do you suppose it was like for Jesus to have sinful parents? All those early years growing up, what was it like for Jesus, sinless as he was, perfect, what was it like for him to have parents who were sinful, to deal with them? If Jesus is insightful beyond his years, it's clear that Mary and Joseph, his mom and dad, aren't. And yet here's what Luke tells us. After his parents found him, Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He returned home, and he carried on as the son of this mother and this father, even while he was the son of his heavenly father. You want to talk humility? You want to talk patience, graciousness? The story of Jesus in so many ways is captured in just this one little sentence. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus, among people who knew him but didn't understand him fully, didn't recognize him fully. Jesus, the extraordinary Jesus, among the ordinary, the dim-sighted, the broken, the sinful. And it would be that way all along. And it was that way all along. Where is Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Oh, there he is. There he is with the disciples. The disciples who saw him and heard him and knew him, but who in another sense didn't see him, didn't hear him, didn't know him fully, couldn't, until after the cross and after the resurrection. But these were the 12 whom Jesus taught, walked with, called, commissioned. Extraordinarily ordinary people. They were so human and so ordinary that when they felt their lives at risk in the Garden of Gethsemane, they ran for it. Remember? These Jewish men ran away. They fled to save their own bacon. Not really kosher, is it? No. But what happens next? Jesus comes back to them. Jesus appears to them. Jesus reaches out and he continues to be with them. He continues teaching them. He continues loving them. And isn't that still the way it is today? Where is Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Well, you might say Jesus out there, among the hungry and broken and homeless and ill, among the lonely and empty and misunderstood, among the shunned. Jesus sitting with, listening to, answering, asking. Jesus with all people who are hurting and aching and struggling and sinning. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Well, Jesus is here, too, among the ordinary, among people like you and me who see him and hear him and know him, but only kind of. Jesus is here among people who don't fully understand. Jesus is here among people who don't fully recognize him. Jesus is here humbly, patiently, graciously, even majestically. Jesus calls us his body, body of Christ. Jesus lives here with us. We are the temple, right? In and through the Holy Spirit, the church is a mystery of God's gracious presence among sinners. Jesus is here not argumentatively. Jesus is here not condemningly. Jesus is here not condescendingly. Jesus is here not self-righteously, but he's here graciously. The church is a mystery of God's gracious presence among sinners. What's true in a building like this is true, needs to be true, as we engage with anyone and everyone in here and out there. A gracious presence. The miracle and mystery of Christmas, of Emmanuel, is a miracle and mystery that is staring us in the face every single day of the year. What's it like for Jesus to deal with us? What was it like for Jesus to deal with his mother and father, his siblings? What was it like for Jesus to deal with the disciples? What's it like for Jesus to deal with us, to deal with me? That's where every answer and every question begins. What's it like for Jesus to deal with me, us? That's a good place to have a picture of Jesus among those who don't fully understand, and to let that be the starting place for our living in this world. Amen. Let's pray for a second. Lord, we see you sitting there, answering and asking, engaging, sitting among. We're mindful of the miracle and mystery of your living in us through your Holy Spirit, of calling us your temple, of being your presence in this world with each other and for each other and for the world. Would you bless this piece of the gospel story so that it finds its way deeply into our souls and into our mouths and minds and hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.